Hello again. Welcome. We'll be in Genesis 34 tonight. I think I said last time I was up here, boy, what a long road, but it's foundational. Genesis is a foundational book. It tells us a lot. First, about who God is, how he created the heavens and earth, how he created us, humankind, even knowing that we would be struggling with sin and pain and suffering. Even so, God still loves us. He loved the people that he created way back when, and he loves each one of us that he has created even now. And he loves those that are still not even thought of, maybe a twinkle in their parents' eyes. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He's faithful and true. He's full of mercy and grace. And we have every reason to rejoice and be thankful. And we exhibit that by taking communion. We exhibit that we trust and believe in everything he did, that he came to life as a man, God in human form, in Jesus, divinely born through the Holy Spirit and Mary, lived his life, ministered here on earth, suffered on the cross, died, was buried, rose again, and then actually appeared and visited his apostles. So the word says it. I believe it. God knows you all believe it too. And he said that his Father has a mansion or many mansions full of space for us. And he said he would go to prepare those places for us. And what a beautiful thing that is, and gives us encouragement and hope for the future, which helps us to live in these days, in these last days. Every generation of Christians believe it's their time, right? That Jesus will show up and it'll happen while we're living. Isn't that wonderful how he leaves it open-ended like that? To have us believe, to have us live in expectation and anticipation of his potential to fulfill that promise while we're living. And if he does, it means we won't experience the physical pain of death, that we'll just be gone. We'll be called up in a twinkle of an eye, gone to be with him, gone off this earth. And that gives me hope, and it encourages me. Lord willing, it encourages you and gives us the strength to just manage some of the things that go on. And Genesis 34, that was kind of an introduction. Genesis 34 is a hard chapter. It shows the hearts of people, how we can decide things, decide to take matters into our own hands, which can create heartache and suffering and pain for others, not even ourselves, but for others, when we make rash and drastic decisions. And I just pray that we would be open to what the Lord would have to say to each one of us, even though we specifically may not have shared the similar circumstance. It's a real circumstance in our life, in our world today, in our society. So chapter 34 talks about rape, it talks about murder, two really painful subjects to talk about and to read about and to think about. Yet We're faced with it every day. If you click on the news, you hear about it all the time. And again, what that does is it speaks to the sinfulness of our hearts and how separated we are from God's goodness. And as Christians, he gives us the means to come, to repent, to trust him, to trust that his blood covers our sins. That's what communion signifies, that we commit, that we believe that his blood sacrifice now covers us white as snow. And it does. So let's pray before we get into the word. Father God, and your Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three in one, undeniably holy and sovereign, we thank you for allowing us this time, for giving us the word, to helping us to see more of who you are as three individuals, yet unity, united, as one, deity, total perfection, complete love, absolute truth, unwavering justice and judgment, right in everything you do. Please help us to understand more about who you are, why certain things are happening around us, why our hearts go astray. We know you have the answers. Help us to be more submitted and committed to being your children, to being servants for you, to be inhabited by you so that your light can shine through us. We pray for those in our body that are hurting. Pastor Tom, we lift you up. Ask the Lord to touch you, minister to you, heal you. And Jim, recently suffering a medical event that, thank you, Lord, turned out really well. Sister Jane, Sister Maria, Sister Sue, ailments physically, Lord, Brother David, Brother Nelson, just, Lord, we know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, created in your image, Lord. We know that you have the power to heal. We praise you for letting us know that you do have the power. And we do ask, Lord, that you would uniquely touch each and those that I'm unaware that might be sitting here in this room that have physical ailments. We know you can heal, Lord. We know that we must continue asking, and we do ask, Lord, for your healing touch. And I know there are other folks in this room, a couple of sisters who are dealing with some family concerns, and you know all about those, Lord. I pray that you would touch their hearts, settle their hearts, allow them contentment, because you are the great I am. And regardless of what's happening down here on earth, you have a great plan, an ultimate plan for eternity, Lord. Pray, Lord, that the hearts of those whom these sisters have the concern are turned to you, Lord, and that they would notice you and be drawn to you and want to follow you. We pray for the rest of the body, the leadership, the pastors. Pray for this physical place, Lord. You've done great and mighty things here. You're a wonderful God. You give us this place to worship. It's your house. We commit it to you. We ask that we remain worthy and remain focused on you, and we let no inconsistency or false doctrine come into this place, that we only speak of your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your long-suffering, your teachings, Jesus, that we focus on those and we allow you to penetrate our hearts and change us, make us different than when we came in. And when we go out, help us to face the world, but be confident in everything you've done. We love you and thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so as I said, Genesis 34 will be in there. It's interesting. Genesis 33 was kind of like a very pleasant reunion for the purposes of review. It was Jacob meeting Esau after 20 years of being apart. And they both came away blessed, at peace with one another. Kind of like a mountaintop experience, I would say, for both of them. It's wonderful to be part of a family where there's no strife or no animosity, and that's kind of where chapter 33 left off. But chapter 34 starts into a really difficult story about the son of Jacob basically falling in love with his stepsister and letting the lust of his heart take over. So I'm speaking of Shechem and Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. Shechem actually was the son of Hamor. I'm sorry, I said David or Jacob. It's the son of Hamor. And it's a really challenging subject, right? Because it happens even yet today. There's nothing new under the sun, as we've read. So, even so, God is aware of our shortcomings and how bleak sometimes our heart conditions can be. And, of course, I'm kind of speaking in generalities here, too. I mean, not everyone has this kind of lust, but let's not kid ourselves. We each have our own idols or interests that can overpower us sometimes and overpower our desire and our minds and our focus. And those things can separate us from the power of the Lord. And if you were here for Pastor Dave's message this morning, he spoke about victory. And he spoke about how the enemy, Satan, has already lost. He has. Jesus has won. And yet, we're so, shall I say, short-sighted sometimes to recognize that even as we stand, as we live and breathe, Jesus has already won. And there's such a great promise, as mentioned before. He's prepared a house. He's prepared a place for us. We're going there. And in return, he doesn't ask for anything other than allowing our hearts to fully believe in him and to then allow him to work on our heart so that the fruit born by his Spirit comes out of us, and those fruits are love to your neighbor, to your family, also patience, long-suffering, mercy, and grace, the same things that he exhibited to everyone he met when he was here on earth. And albeit that is a huge challenge, it's a challenge for me every day to try to relinquish my thoughts and my feelings and sometimes my pride. Maybe it's not sometimes, maybe it's all the time that pride gets the best of me, right? So there's a couple of themes tonight. Just let me read these and let them sink in. I'm also considering these points and how they apply to my life and my actions with other people and how I live. So let's think about loving versus judging. Think about good versus evil. Think about who reigns in our heart. Is it us or is it God? Is it Jesus? Is he the judge? Is he the best judge of everything that happens? Or is it us? Are we wanting to put ourselves in that place to be the judge over everything? Do we rely on God to exercise the proper reaction and response to things? Or do we take matters into our own hands? Take out a sword, so to speak, which could be our mouth. Speak ill to other people. Speak hateful things instead of loving and kind things. Do we live in light? Do we live in the light of what Jesus has done for us and allow that to essentially guide our actions and guide our lives? Or do we automatically just fall back on the anger, which is darkness, and fall to death because we're so focused on either getting back at someone or wanting to get our point across so desperately that we're not even listening to others and their points of view and their and what their heart is saying? Do we choose to live in victory or in defeat? Are we allowing sin to pull us down? I think Pastor Dave talked about that this morning. Strongholds, they have to be pulled down. We can't allow the strongholds in our life to rule and reign. So if we let Jesus reign in our heart, that'll carry over to our minds. It'll carry through to our actions. And another question, how do we process what looks to be an impossible situation or an undeniably gross and grotesque situation in our own minds? Are we allowing God to help us to look at things from a different perspective? I mean, if we're honest, right, we live in a sinful world. It's full of sin, but God knows that. So are we wanting to always try to, you know, keep focusing on the sin itself? That's not right. That shouldn't be. Why do they do that? When we should be asking, why are we asking those questions? Do we not have faith that God has a good plan? What is God showing us through to the despair, the pain, the suffering? What is he showing us about ourselves and about him? And is he showing us how not to act, how to be patient, how to wait? Jesus himself said, ask, seek, knock. The door will be open. Are we waiting when we do knock, or when he knocks on our own door? It's two-way. He can knock. Are we going to answer? And vice versa, are we going to wait when we knock if he doesn't answer right away? And believe me, I'm talking to myself here too. Because what I need to get a hold of is he's already done great and wonderful things. He's done awesome things. He brought Jesus to life. He brought him here. He already paid our sin debt in full. Washed us white as snow. Even regardless of any sin we commit, even now, even today, even what we're thinking right now in the next few moments. If it goes away from him, if it's sinful, he will wipe that clean. He will wash it. He's promised to do that. The thing we must do is turn to him and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I need you, Jesus. I need you every moment. I need you every hour. So it's interesting, as we get into this, there's a topic today, a couple topics, euthanasia, assisted suicide, or another term, MAID, M-A-I-D, an acronym, stands for Medical Assistance in Dying. I just heard a report in the news that Canada is now very deep into this Medical Assistance in Dying, MAID, and that 1 in 20 deaths currently in Canada are by medical assistance in dying. 1 in 20. That is a lot, brother. Who created us? God. Do we trust him? Even in the pain, to allow him to work in us, whether it's in the hospital, and oh Lord, help me, because if I'm on my deathbed and I'm confined to a hospital, where's my heart going to be? He's been working on my heart and my head as I was preparing for this message. It's like, wow, Lord, am I going to be willing to be a total captive of you? Let's say I have a medical problem and I'm in the hospital and I know I'm on my deathbed. The doctors have said there's nothing yet else that they can do. Yet I'm alive and I'm in that hospital room. Am I going to be his light and a witness for him? Am I going to be in a frame of mind where I'll be submit, and a frame of heart, even more important, a frame of heart to be submitted to him, to allow him to work through me, even to my last breaths? Huge challenge. I know in the flesh I'm not up to it. But with the Spirit and in a prayerful position, I'm positive that he will visit me, and I know he'll visit you. It's that position and that perspective that we need to take hold of, the victory that we need to take hold of. So rather than taking things into our own hands and doing what we believe is right in our own eyes, which we've heard, the book of Judges talks about that, doing what is right, Israelites doing what was right in their own eyes many times. And it's there many times because the Lord wants to get our attention with it. He doesn't want us to feel like we have to first take all the burden, take the responsibility, or take the consequences for making a decision that goes against his will. So even if we have a terminal illness, who should decide when the time of our passing is? Us or God? I say God, but again, like I said, it's a challenge to my flesh. My soul wants to be with him, but our Lord has a plan for us to be physically here for as long as he says. He's the one that arranges the appointment for us to go to be with him. And scripture says, I believe this is in Ezekiel, he doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. And sin can twist our thoughts. It takes us places that we shouldn't go. It takes us deeper that we shouldn't go. It can really grab a hold of our heart. I think it was Dr. Stanley that said something to the effect, obey God, trust him, and leave all the consequences to him. And it's easier said than done, isn't it? Yeah. So, and yet, when we do that, that allows him to work in us. So are we asking him to change us, to give us correction, to separate ourselves from our sinful flesh? It's a good question, and I hope that as we dig in and we read this, it'll click something in our heads and in our hearts to just be a little more mindful that God does have a good plan. And it's up to him to decide when our earthly presence leaves this earth, when our physical presence leaves this earth. So I'll read chapter 33, Genesis 33. There's quite a bit of ground we should cover because there are examples throughout this whole word. This word is great. It gives examples of topics on top of itself, so it always cross-references itself. And I believe this the references that will be brought up are just kind of scratching the surface. So, Lord willing, you'll dig in more. There's so many ways to study. You can look up words. You can look up topics. You can look up people's names. I encourage you to spend more time in the Word. Because as it is written, the Word was birthed by Jesus. So this is a picture and the history of everything that relates to Jesus. It's put here purposefully and intentionally, everything in here. So let's get into chapter 33 of Genesis, or I'm sorry, chapter 34. Sorry for misspeaking. Chapter 34, the subtitle in my Bible says the Dinah incident. Other versions of the Bible may say Dinah is raped. No sugarcoating, that's true. But there's also murder in here. Doesn't take away from the fact that the overarching theme here is man's sinful heart. So chapter 34, Genesis, verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father, Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." This is important. So whether he realized he had committed a sinful act or not, Shechem, all of a sudden, it's written here, is spiritually connected to Dinah. His soul was connected. He truly loved her. It wasn't just her beauty that got him. There was more to it than that. So verse 5, Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came, which indicates that Jacob wanted to talk things over with his sons. Verse 7, and the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor, So as Shechem did with his father, Hamor, asking to receive Dinah as his wife, that is normally what had, would have happened prior. The two families would have gotten together and they would have agreed, okay, your son and my daughter, they can marry and we'll betroth them. That's what it means to be betrothed. There was an agreement between the families that the two would become engaged and would be married, similar to what happened to Mary and Joseph. So verse 8, but Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. So Hamor here is doing the respectable and honorable thing. Let's keep that in mind. Verse 9, and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourself in it. Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, meaning Shechem was talking to Jacob, Simeon, and Levi, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. And normally there was a dowry that would be given. So verse 12 talks about that. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give you according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife. Verse 13, but the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah their sister. So this is key. Let's keep this in mind. They spoke deceitfully because it was not their hearts that listened initially. What was said? Verse 8, Hamor, the father of Shechem, said, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. The kids, Jacob's kids, missed that. They are so red hot, seeing red anger, that they didn't hear. Isn't that something we need to be careful of? That's an application here. Let's not let our anger overpower our other senses. We've been given a heart and a soul by God Almighty to be able to gauge what other people are saying and to continue to ask questions. If we don't believe them, we can certainly pause and have more dialogue with an individual if they're not repentant or sorry, or if they're not really coming at us with heartfelt communication, we can certainly ask more questions. But these guys, the word tells us that they spoke deceitfully because Shechem had defiled Dinah, their sister. So verse 14, and they said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you. Condition. Who doesn't have conditions? God Almighty. When he makes a promise and he makes a contract, he makes it. He did that with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's done that with us. There are no conditions for his shed blood. What it is it's a heart condition. It's not a law condition. It's a heart condition where he allows us to make a choice. We can make a choice to believe it. We can make a choice to put our faith in his sacrifice or not. But these guys are asking for like a legal condition. So again, verse 15, but on this condition we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, If every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. Now, interesting. Circumcision was the covenant God made with Abraham. It was a picture, it was a token of the covenant. Circumcision was the representation of being separated unto God, separate from the world, separate from the norms, the eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth. I'm going to get back at you. This circumcision was meant to identify an individual with their faith in God. Not Jesus at the time, because Jesus wasn't born yet, but their faith in God, and to show that they had accepted the covenant that God gave Abraham. And God's covenant with Abraham was he would provide for him, he would protect him, he would bring many peoples from Abraham, he would bless them with land, with cattle, crops, good fortune. That's what that meant. Now these guys, the brothers of Dinah, are twisting it. So let's watch. We'll see how they twist it. So verse 17, if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And verse 20, and Hamor and Shechem his son came to the gate of their city. And remember, the gate of the city is where the elders would sit, where legal judgments and agreements would be made, where discussions about certain issues would be made. So Hamor and Shechem his son came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, these men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Verse 22, only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. So let's stop a minute. So apparently Hamor and Shechem were very honorable men in their region. For these men to listen and go along with it, obviously Hamor touted that the land of Jacob was profitable, it was prolific, they had good land, they had good crops, good livestock, and I would assume that if Dinah was beautiful, probably a lot of the women in the region were also beautiful too. But again, they're created in God's image, right? So the men obviously saw that there would be a benefit to them to unify themselves with these other people. So verse 25 of chapter 34, Genesis. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, meaning the guys from Hamor's town that were circumcised, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword, came boldly upon the city, and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. There's so much here. We don't hear from Dinah, do we? Dinah isn't even heard. It seems like she's not even given any forum to speak about how she feels. For all we know, her soul was connected to Shechem. And she was more than willing. We don't know. It says Shechem spoke kindly, and it's almost as if without any more information there, she accepted that and could see the genuineness of his love for her. And yet these boys, Simeon and Levi, ignored that. They didn't gather the facts. Application lesson to us: gather the facts before running in and making a rash decision, making rash statements to people, going in like a bull in a china shop, which, if my family sees this, you guys know, yeah, that is me sometimes. I need to be careful of that. Don't let our tongue get ahead of our head and our heart. But as we know, the tongue it's a little member, but it can do a lot of damage, the word says. And then our minds and where we go with our minds, that's another aspect of this. These guys are so H-E double hockey sticks bent on doing something instead of settling down, talking it over with their dad a little more. So verse 27, the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took the sheep, oxen, donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, all their wealth, their little ones, their wives, they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. So interestingly, verse 30 of Genesis 34, we now hear from Jacob. Where was Jacob when all this was happening? He had 3 days, possibly 4 and 5. It doesn't say here if it was one day. It just says on the third day, that's when all the killing happened. But maybe it did happen in one day. But where was Jacob? He wasn't keeping an eye on what was going on, was he? So verse 30, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, even though he had multiple, he had 12 sons, apparently he could assess the situation and he realized even with 12 sons, all their children and others that were in the tribe, Jacob's servants and such, he still didn't have enough people to outnumber or enough grown men to outnumber. Since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? They're still seeing red. Even after the deed was done, they were still seeing red. And let that be a reminder again to us to be very careful about getting involved in things that we shouldn't, wanting to take revenge or action on things that we shouldn't, turning things over to the Lord first and foremost. So we're going to take a brief cruise through the Old Testament and New Testament. I want to show you some things that stuck out to me as I was studying for this. So if you would turn with me to Leviticus 19, a couple books to the right of Genesis. And please just bear with me. Again, as I've said before, God's word is simple, clear, and different. And the acronym BIBLE, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, it's more than that, okay? I recently heard a pastor's teaching that it isn't that basic, and it's way more than, you know, just accepting Jesus and leaving earth. Yes, amen, it is. So forgive me if I've oversimplified by using that acronym. I learn maybe in more simple terms, and I just appreciate, you know, acronyms like that, things that like jog my memory and remind me of things, of verses or concepts. So, but by all means, there are parts of this that are very complicated. They're not easy to read. Yet, if we step back and we think that in old English days, or old days, when after the Bible was translated into English, this was used as a textbook. So if young people back then could learn from this Bible, the Word, as a textbook, then we can too. So Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 18, kind of speaks about morality and right and wrong. It's Moses, in the time of Moses, sharing the law and sharing what God has had shared with him, with the people. So Leviticus 19, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination and shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people.'" Now again, this is just God asking Moses to share what God's ways are. Verse 9, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." That's the third time, I believe, God has said, "I am the Lord your God." So he's saying, pay attention, people. Verse 11, "You shall not steal nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." This reminded me of Simeon and Levi. They didn't take the Lord's name in vain, but they took a symbol of the Lord's goodness and graciousness to their grandfather or great-grandfather Abraham. And they actually defiled the covenant by lying, by doing what they did. Verse 13, "You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor." Shechem and Hamor were neighbors to Jacob. And he ends with, "I am the Lord." Verse 17, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." Meaning you can discuss things with your neighbor, but don't kill him. just because you think that's what needs to be done. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Again, we saw Shechem and Hamor, Simeon and Levi take matters into their own hands against Shechem and Hamor. Turn some more, a little bit to the right, go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 23 of Deuteronomy. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so you shall put away the evil from among you. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. Let's pay attention to this next couple verses. Deuteronomy 22, verse 28. If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. That reminded me there of Shechem and Dinah. So this is after, this is a couple hundred years after what happened, but God is outlining the provision here that if two people are united, as was the case when Shechem and Dinah got together, it appears, based on the word that we see, that they were united in heart and soul. And God was apparently agreeing that it was okay, even though there was a sin involved and there was defilement involved, there was still a way to make things right. And that's what communion tonight is for us. It's the way to make things right. It's for our heart to recognize what God did and what Jesus did for us. So if we stay in Deuteronomy, go to chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Again, this is Moses speaking in the assembly of all of Israel. This is soon before he would pass away, and the Lord told him to again meet with the people of Israel to talk about everything that the Lord had done. And Moses had actually written a book, first copy of the Bible, apparently. And he wrote all of these things in Deuteronomy 32 in a book, but we're going to skip to verse 35. This is the Lord God speaking through Moses. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Vengeance is mine, and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. What things? God's judgment. By who? God. Not us. God says, vengeance is mine. And then verse 36. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. Verse 40 of Deuteronomy 32. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That's us, guys. We're Gentiles. We're grafted in. We're not Jews, but we are Gentiles. We believe in Jesus. Because of that belief and faith, we are now grafted in to the family. So, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries, and he will provide atonement for his land and his people. Praise God. So, I wanted to read, you don't need to go back there, but I forgot. Genesis 49 is when Jacob pronounces blessings before he goes, before he dies, and he actually speaks about Simeon and Levi. And of course, it's escaping me right now. Oh, okay. Verse 5 of Genesis 49, just for your reference, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And that's exactly what happened. So for reference, Simeon and all of his family were absorbed by Judah, and Levi became the Levites, the priests of the people, but they were not given any land. They were not given any possessions. They were given the responsibility to serve and to serve in the temple alone. They were not made wealthy. They were not given any land or possessions. So, whether that was a curse or not, God made his decision, and we don't really hear about Simeon and Levi anymore after Genesis 34 or after 49. So Deuteronomy 32 we read. In 2 Samuel 13, we won't go there, but I wanted to paraphrase it for you. It's an example of yet another circumstance where both sexual defilement and murder occur. And I would encourage you to read it. It's about Amnon and Tamar. So Absalom, David's son, had a sister whose name was Tamar. So it's interesting. So that's David's daughter and Absalom the son. But then David's other son, Amnon, was by another wife, and Amnon fell in love with Tamar. And he did similar to what happened to Dinah with Shechem. And then Absalom did similar to Ammon what was done by Simeon and Levi to Shechem. And this is further down the road in time. So God brings this to us to show us that there's anger in man's heart. And it's powerful. And it can get a hold of us and make us do really wicked things. So let's go to Proverbs 21. We'll go Proverbs 21, verses 1 through 8. It speaks about the heart. So Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. And that is true. The Lord will direct the steps of a king. He appoints kings. He appoints presidents. He appoints mayors, town supervisors, police chiefs. Regardless of voting, regardless of whom we vote for, if they lose, we need to come to terms with the fact that God appointed the person that won. And pray. If we don't agree with their beliefs or their stance, pray. Pray that the Lord would first help us to understand more about this person and help us understand what we can do within our spheres of influence. So verse 2 of Proverbs 21, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Substitute murder there too. Sacrifice from us, ourselves, we may think that, well, Lord, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm sacrificing, you know, maybe eating certain things, watching TV, and so on. Or, but God, I didn't want the honor of my sister to be defiled, so I killed a man for that, to maintain the family honor. Really? Was that Simeon and Levi's right? In the culture it might have been, but not in God's law. So Proverbs 21, verse 4, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely, to poverty. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. In verse 8, the way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. So we need to be careful. Don't get ahead of ourselves, essentially, is what that means. And, you know, always try to follow the righteous way. Follow the Lord. Let's go to Matthew 5. So the New Testament, Jesus, speaks on the same topics, the heart, murder. Let's go to Matthew 5. Verse 21, Matthew 5, verse 21, this is Jesus speaking. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother, insert neighbor also there, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. In other words, go first to God. Pray to God. Ask him for wisdom on the matter. So first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. And the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. And then the next section, verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's what Shechem did with Dinah. He did commit adultery He lusted for her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So it's serious business. We need to get right with the Lord. It's better for us to get right with Him and allow Him to exercise the judgment, to tell us what we need to do, to listen to Him, what we need to do, rather than taking matters into our own hands. And then verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you should not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's footstool, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make your hair white or black. But yet let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. That reminded me of Simeon and Levi. They connived and they told Shechem and Hamor that, oh, well, if you and your people get circumcised, we'll accept you. No, they didn't. They lied. And they used what God entered into Abraham as a symbol of their covenant, the holy covenant of God. They defiled that. And then verse 43 of Matthew 5, subtitled, Love Your Enemies. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And it just speaks to Simeon and Levi getting ahead of themselves, taking matters into their own hands, not recognizing that it isn't good to respond to what was perceived as evil with evil. I've got too many scriptures here. Let me just quickly look and see. We're at the end of the time here. Okay, let's go to Romans 12. So if we go to Romans 12, starting at verse 9, this is subtitled here in this Bible, Behave Like a Christian. So prior to Jesus, the only thing that the believers had to fall back on was what God had been telling and what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had been told. And that's Simeon and Levi being sons, they were told of all God's goodness. And here Paul, writing in Romans, exhorts us. So chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless though, again, here it comes. So he heard this, likely heard this from Jesus. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Do not do what is right in your own eyes. That's speaking right there of what Simeon and Levi thought. They didn't listen to hear that Shechem had humbled himself and had told that, you know, I'm truly in love with your daughter, with your sister Dinah, and you know, my soul longs for her. They paid no heed to that. And instead they were wise in their own eyes. So Romans 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, and here's that verse again, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And last verse in chapter 12, Romans, is verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, you see, those boys, Simeon and Levi, had every opportunity to actually do good, to welcome Shechem, to welcome Hamor, to welcome that family, to bring unity between the regions, between the families, between the peoples. They chose the opposite. It boils down again to us. What do we choose? Do we choose life? Do we choose sin? Death? Do we choose victory? We can. We can choose to be victorious because Jesus was victorious on the cross. There's no power. Satan has no power now. Can he agitate? Of course. It's shown in Job. Satan can agitate. No doubt about it. But he can't be in every place at every time. No way. That's only God. Only God. So, let's not give the enemy due or kudos. Let's give it all to Jesus. Jesus is the mighty warrior king, the victorious king, our Savior, our Lord. And as we take communion tonight, let's just think about the actions that these boys took and how maybe quickly we are also to take actions beyond what are necessary. And maybe rely on God more and take a pause and wait and stop and see what he'll do when we pray and when we allow him to minister to us, rather than allowing what we see all around us in the world, allowing us to follow in suit and in step with the world. We're not called to be in suit or in step with the world. We're called to be circumcised. We're called to be separate from them. We're called to be like Jesus. So, folks, if you play the song, if you'd all come up while the song is playing, grab the elements, take them back to your seat, and we'll have communion. Thank you. Worthy is the Lamb, Jesus. So, Lord, in taking this bread, we recognize that your body was broken for us. We cannot repay you for that, but we honor you for doing what you did, and we thank you for it. Let's partake. And Lord, this grape juice signifies your blood. We recognize it's only juice, and yet it's an everlasting symbol, along with the bread, of your body and your your body broken and your blood shed for us to cover our sins, known and unknown, the sins that we've committed in the past and those that we will commit in the future, Lord. And yet, in your love, you gave yourself in that time as a symbol in power and in love to atone for every single wrong and all the evil that was committed, past, present, and future. So we honor, Lord, and we take this now in faith that you are who you say you are, and you will come again to receive us into your kingdom. Let's partake. Thank you for bearing with me tonight. I went long. I appreciate it. I don't think anybody fell asleep. I might have seen a few droopy eyelids. Let me leave you with Ephesians 5. Walking in wisdom. So, Lord, we just ask that when we hear these words, Lord, we would commit them to our hearts, Lord, and know that you want nothing more than to see us running this race well. So as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So Lord, once again, thank you so much for tonight. We love you. We cannot give you enough praise, but we do praise you now, Lord, as best as we can. We know that you receive that. We know that it is a sweet savor, and all the prayers of your saints are a sweet savor. We thank you for anointing us, Lord, for changing us, for allowing us to come to accept your free gift. Help us, Lord, to abide righteously and to run the race well, to represent you properly. I thank you for my brothers and sisters for coming out tonight. Please bless us as we leave this place. Send your angels to hedge us about, and we look forward to what you have for us in the days ahead until your soon return. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.